The kids who, maybe some adults too, who came into the sanctuary this morning after looking at the name board outside and saw the title of the sermon, Let It Go, and we're hoping that the sermon today might be dropped, that we might watch Frozen. I have bad news for you. Some of you who worship with us on a regular basis might think I chose illustrations from the movie Frozen in honor of how cold our sanctuary usually is in the summertime. The air conditioner is very effective in here. But I actually hope to address deeper issues this morning, issues and matters not that are skin deep, but issues that are matters of the heart. I like to talk about forgiveness. Paul says in chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 13 and 14, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And I want to talk to those of you this morning who especially are grieved by your past. You're ashamed of what you've done, or you can't come to terms with what you should have done when you should have acted, but you didn't. There's like an iron shackle that is, well, it's on your heart, and it never allows you to be free. The key has never been found to it. A shackle it's like an intolerable weight on you that you bear daily. A shackle that condemns you to live behind, like high walls of inaudible desperation. And I want to tell you one thing. Let it go. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 23. Here's what Paul says. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joy. Fully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was so pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moving from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." This is the word of God. Let's turn our hearts to prayer for a moment. Father in heaven, we thank you that you'd give us the pleasure and ability to gather today as your people. We thank you for the children that are worshiping you with us in the sanctuary and those who are leaving now to continue to worship you with other leaders. We pray that all of the things that are said would be pleasing to you. I pray that the words that I am about to share would indeed be true and life-giving and heart-transforming. Lord, help us to let go of that which has been a shackle upon our hearts and our lives for so many years. Oh God, help us to let that go into your hands, into the hands of our Savior Christ, we ask in your name. Amen. It shouldn't surprise you that sinful hearts don't really know how to evaluate sin very well. You know, how to view sin. It's like a person with poor vision who sets to the task to using precision equipment to make glasses for themselves. You know, lenses to see. And that's just a hopeless task. Finding the appropriate corrective, it's almost impossible. With our impaired sight, we might grind the glass too finely, or we might bore in too deeply. And when we finally put those frames on our face and look what is before us, the images that are before us, well, they're going to appear blurry or indiscernible. Or on the other hand, they might be freakishly distorted, like looking at one's own reflection in a funhouse mirror. It's hard for us to look at our sin in the right way. For some of us, we fall prey far too often into believing our sin. It doesn't really have consequences on our lives. Our poor moral vision, it fails to allow us to see the perils of our choices, or how sin tears in the fabric of the soul, how it rips it apart, we fail to see the crippling impact it has on the people that we love the most, or we fail to see the response of white hot anger from the Lord that sin provokes in him. We just don't see it. Or at least we pretend we don't see it. And we say, it just isn't so. We suppress the truth, and we just go on seeing, but never really seeing. And we go on hearing, but never hearing. Able to see the speck in our neighbor's eyes, but never really seeing that log that's in our own. And I'm wondering, is that you this morning? Do you take your sin seriously? Can you see the depth and the impact that sin has on your life and on the lives of others? I don't know, I guess it's hard to tell whether that's you or not, isn't it? In your own life. But every once in a while, you get a little glimpse of it. You know, your anger flares up, and you think, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Or some foul words come out of your mouth, things that usually are in your mind, but you rarely ever say. Or you take your credit card and you try to buy something, and it's declined. And just for a second, you go, maybe I'm not handling my finances as responsibly as I should be. For those of us who have been oblivious to our sin, you know, thank God that he sends these little ripples of moral clarity that unsettle us and stir the sedentary state of our dull hearts. You know, times when we can get a glimpse of our need for Christ and the forgiveness that is offered to us, and the new life that he extends so graciously to each of us, to become a new person. But for those of you who have a hard time believing that you've really done anything wrong, that your life, you know, you're not really that bad, or that you have no need for forgiveness, as you stand before a holy God, you think, gosh darn it, I'm okay. Everything is awesome. You know, you need to wait for another sermon. This message isn't for you. Here's who I want to talk to today. I want to talk to those of you whose blurred spiritual vision has led you not to ignore the problem of your sin, but has led you to cower before it. John Ensor, who is an elder of our church for many years, as well as the founder of our partner pregnancy counseling center, A Women's Concern, wrote a book published by NAV Press a decade or so ago called Experiencing the Forgiveness of God. And he starts it out this way. As a pastor and crisis counselor, I meet people every day who are plagued with guilt. They suffer hot flashes of shame, self-loathing, and regret. Usually, these feelings arise from some particularly heinous action on their part. Something they know was wrong and selfish, and they did it, and they can't undo it. They feel that God cannot forgive them. Indeed, they should not be forgiven. Some of these people are Christians, and some are not. Some will attend church on Sunday and offer a friendly greeting. They have their game faces on. But inside, they hope for a word that will finally release them. And it hasn't come yet, at least in a way that they can comprehend. Others feel disqualified from the Christian faith at all. They no longer believe God could have anything good to say to them. Let me ask, is that you this morning? Do you have your game face on for church? Friendly, happy. But deep down inside, that heart of yours is aching, calling out. You have a shackle on it that won't let you free. A journalist from the Associated Press wrote an article last year about a U.S. Marine captain named Timothy Kudo. The story was entitled, "I'm a Monster, and I Can't Forgive Myself." Kudo's remorse came in part because of a 2010 accidental killing of two Afghan teenagers on a motorcycle. His unit, they were out fighting insurgents, and this pair of teenagers approached from a distance and appeared to be shooting as well. But what the Marines took or mistook for guns were actually sticks and bindles, you know, like in a cartoon, the hobos that hold the stick with the bag hanging on it. And what the Marines thought were muzzled flashes from firearms, they were glints of light probably bouncing off of the motorcycle chrome. So Kudo gave the order to the squad to open fire. The Marines walked over, and there laid before them a couple of kids holding sticks, dead for no reason. Kudo says, "There's no day, whether it's in the shower or I'm walking down the street, that I don't think about the things that happened to me over there." The article quotes Colonel Elspeth Ritchie, who was the former psychiatry consultant to the Army Surgeon General, saying that this kind of issue is different from post-traumatic stress disorder. In that post-traumatic stress disorder, that's just flashbacks and nightmares of terrifying, life-threatening combat events that happened to soldiers. But Ritchie describes these incidents as moral injuries, which torture the conscience and induce symptoms of deep shame and guilt and rage. It's not a medical problem, he says. It's a moral problem, and it's unclear how to treat it. I can't forgive myself, Kudo says, and the people who can forgive me are dead. The hardest part, Kudo says, is that nobody talks about it, and you just can't let it go. I suspect that there are more than a few of us here this morning who feel like Timothy Kudo. It may not be something as dramatic as taking the life of an innocent person, though I would imagine that with a congregation this size, indeed that might be the case. You may have contributed to the death of someone, pulling the plug on an elderly person that you thought, well, I just don't know what to do, and you still feel guilty about it. Or maybe an abortion. You can't let that go. But probably for the rest of us, it may not be as so ostentatious as a giant issue like that. Maybe a cutting word that you shared or sent towards a loved one, causing irreparable damage to your relationship with them, with your husband or your wife or mom or dad. Decision to party too hard one night that just has now left you a night of terrible behavior that has humiliated you to this very day. Maybe you cheated on a test that got you into a certain school that you wanted to get into when you knew you should not have done that. You can't let that go. Whatever it is, whether you are in the shower or you're walking down the street, you can't stop thinking about what you've done. You have a moral injury, as Colonel Ritchie puts it, a festering laceration of the soul that will not heal, that seemingly there's no treatment. And as Kudo says, nobody talks about it. You keep it to yourself year after year because, well, things like this, you just don't talk about it with anyone else. You're all alone with it, and you can't let it go. What are you to do with an issue like this in your life? Well, perhaps Walt Disney can help. If you're familiar with the remake of Hans Christian Andersen's classic story, The Snow Queen, which we now call Frozen, Gordon mentioned a couple weeks ago in his sermon, you know that's exactly where the main character found herself, Elsa. Elsa was the older of two princesses who grew up with loving parents, the king and queen of Arendelle, and she and her younger sister, Anna. Is it Anna or Anna? Anna? Okay. Anna. I haven't seen it in about a month. Anna. They would play together as little kids, having fun in their castle and enjoying the favor and blessing of their parents. Well, one night, but as you know, Elsa had some special power, which allowed her to make snow and ice at will. And one night, presumably against the better judgment of her parents, Anna wakes up Elsa, pulls her out of bed, brings her into the big ballroom, and says, "Let's make a snowman. Let's just build." And so Elsa does so, and she begins to create this beautiful winter wonderland of play. And Anna, in the middle of it, she gets carried away and begins to climb higher and higher on these snow mountains that Elsa makes for her. And Elsa tries to keep up and has to keep building more and more, and she can't do it. And finally, Elsa, she sends this surge of snow magic, and she accidentally hits her little sister, almost killing her. Elsa doesn't know how to handle what happened to this, to her sister, and what she had done to her. So year after year, following this incident, she stays locked in her room, unwilling to come out, ashamed of what she's done, fearful of what she's capable of doing now that she saw the danger of her true nature, and afraid of what everybody else might think of her. And Anna would knock on her door each day. Elsa, do you want to come out and build a snowman? Do you want to come out and play? Come play with me. When Elsa's mom and dad died in a shipwreck, Elsa is forced to come out of her personal exile because she has to be coronated as the queen of Arendelle. So she plays the game too many of us play, covering up the things and pretending that nothing's wrong. She places gloves over her hands to ensure that her magic cannot harm others and walks among the people of Arendelle, doing her best to hide her fear and potentially destructive power that's within her. But it's not too long until that turns bad too. The townspeople catch a glimpse of Elsa's power, which freaks them out and causes Elsa to run far into the snowy mountains. I wonder if any of Elsa's coping strategies are familiar to you. You hide in a figurative room, keeping intimate relationships with people you love at arm's length. Or you go day in and day out walking among others, covering the heartache with a figurative glove, hoping others don't see the real you. Or you run as fast as and as far as you can from others when a moment of vulnerability or confrontation is upon you, when your secret is close to being known. So, what was Elsa to do? What are you to do? Well, Elsa, she reached a snow-covered mountain peak, and she burst into song, the all-too-familiar song that after this sermon will be running through your head all day long. Let it go, let it go. Here's a part of the other lyrics. The wind is howling like the swirling storm inside. Couldn't keep it in, heaven knows I tried. Don't let them in, don't let them see. Be the good girl that you always are supposed to be. Conceal it. Don't feel it. Don't let them know. Well, now they know. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. And as Elsa sings with a cold anger, she unleashes the full magnitude of her power, creating a magnificent ice palace for herself to live in, removed from the rest of the world. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't care about my past. I'm going to do it my own way from now on. I'm letting myself go. Let it go. Isn't that excellent counsel? Isn't that the kind of counsel we hear from Oprah and Dr. Phil, or sitting on so many professionally trained psychologists' couches? Just let your past go. Embrace who you are today. Stop fretting over things you can't change. And let it go, baby. Just let it go. And if you saw the movie, you have to admit it's a very powerful moment. It feels right, and you can't help but identify with the frustration and the anger that Elsa had been living with. And you can't help but be glad that she now seemingly is empowered to be free to be herself. But she's not free. And to Disney's credit, the movie doesn't end there. It's only halfway over. And that's the irony of it. She sings Let It Go, and it seems like she's so free, but she's trapped more than ever, alone in an icy palace where no one presumably could ever reach her. And from that moment forward, things only get worse. The action she takes on the mountain causes a winter storm and deep freeze to fall upon the kingdom of Arendelle and put the lives of all of the people she loved in jeopardy. Maybe you've tried that trick too. Maybe you've unleashed your inner anger and said, to heck with it all, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I don't care what I've done. I don't care what others think of me anymore. I'm going to live my life my way. So where'd that get you? I suspect if it hasn't already, it'll end you up in a place of greater solitude that will hurt others in ways above and beyond what you think or could imagine. You can't just let it go. Well, not at least in this way. So what are you to do? What is the solution? Can you ever really let it go? Well, thankfully, there's good news in the real world that you and I live in, because someone else whom you can trust has offered to take it from you. Christ has offered to take it from you. And that's what our scripture this morning reminds us of, this glorious and liberating truth. Would you open up to the scriptures again? 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. First, there's no beating around the bush. Paul says in verse 21, as you can read, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. You see, Christ knows what you've done and agrees fully with you. What you have done was evil. It was evil behavior, just as you have felt it was for many years deep inside of you. It was wrong. It was abominable. It was heinous. He sees it the same way that you see it. He feels the same way that you feel about it. He's appalled at your sin just as much as your conscience stricken about it. When you cheated on your husband, he said, "How could you do that?" When you spent hours on your knees vomiting in a bathroom because of an eating disorder, he says, "What are you doing to yourself?" When you reduce your wife to tears time and time again because you cannot control your anger, he says, that is disgraceful. There's no soft peddling about it. These kinds of behaviors are anathema to the Lord. He sees them just as you do, as evil behavior, the kind of things only his enemies carry out. And he knows you are guilty, and he knows you deserve judgment. You deserve to carry that guilt. That sounds harsh, bold, judgmental. I know it sounds that way. And if I was preaching to the other crowd that, well, they're not even really sure whether they've done something wrong, I'd probably be approaching what I just said in a little bit of a different way. But for those who are trapped by their past because of what they've done, they need someone to come alongside of them and not tell them that everything was okay and just forget about it. They need someone who can look them in the eye and know the weight that they are buried, the yoke of guilt that's harnessed upon their conscience, the depth of harm that has been committed. And that person is Christ. He knows what you've done, and he agrees with you. You can't trust someone who does not see things as they really are. And Christ sees you, and he sees you in your brokenness, and he sees you as your sin really is, and he agrees with you that what you did was not all right. And as unsettling as that may be, perhaps for the first time in your life, in a very long time, finally, you have somebody who understands you. For the first time in a long time, maybe you know you are not alone. Of course, this would be a terrible truth worth running from as quickly as you could if, once agreeing with you about the depth of your sin, that Christ then began to treat you as your sin deserves or decides to repay you for your iniquity. If he condemned you and chase you down and treat you this way, well, goodness, this would not be good news, would it? It would just be heaping on judgment that you've felt like you've deserved for many years. But that's not what Paul tells us, is it? Look at verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy and blameless and free from accusation. Oh, what a golden thread of words they are. Did you hear that? Though he knows the egregious nature of what you've done, he has not come to judge you. He's not come to condemn you. He's not come to attach eternal shackles onto your guilt-ridden ankles. No. He's come to produce the hidden key to free you. He's come to present you holy in his sight, like a king in his glory or a queen in all of her beauty. He's come to make you to be clean without blemish, like a most valuable pearl. He's come so that you might be free from accusation, standing in the docket declared an innocent man or an innocent woman. Is that not what you want? Is that not the water of life in which you desire to bathe? Clean, without blemish, free from accusation. Is that not the kind of attorney you wish to secure? And how, may you ask, does he plan to do this? Well, the lock is sprung by the blood and the bones of Christ. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, blameless, and free from accusation. Christ says to you, let it go and give it to me. I will bear your guilt for you. Surely he took our pain. Did you hear that? He took our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed, says Isaiah 53. Did you hear that? He took our pain. He took it. Let it go. Give it to him. He wants to take it. And who is this one who comes to take away your sin? Well, you can see from verse 15 down to verse 20, who he is. Why should he be the one to free you? Well, he's the Son whom the Father loves. He's the image of the invisible God. Through him, all things were created. He's your creator. He's the one who holds all things together. He's the resurrected firstborn among the dead. He has supremacy over all things. He's the royal head of the people of God. He's the champion of redemption. He's the Prince of Peace, reconciling those whom his Father loves to the King himself. He's your knight in shining armor who's come to rescue you from the kingdom of darkness and qualify you to share in the inheritance of the kingdom of life. 2 months before I had met Laura, my wife, when we were just friends, I took her out to dinner for her birthday. I knew she was becoming interested in another guy at the time, but I thought, give it a try. So I found out, she actually never even knew this was, in my mind, an actual date, but she just thought, it's a friend taking her out. But I did find out that her favorite book was Cinderella. So I bought her a pop-up book of Cinderella. And along with a bouquet of mini roses, I gave her this pop-up book. And at the very last page of it, I wrote, "May you one day find your prince." Three years later, we began to date. 5 years later, we got married. People, the Prince of Peace is no fairy tale. The Prince of Peace is the Son whom the Father loves, and he is real. He is spirit. He is flesh. He is bone. And he has come to rescue you from the kingdom of darkness. But I don't deserve to be forgiven for what I've done. Well, of course you don't. No, I should be punished for what I've done. Well, of course you should. But is that not the gospel that we preach? Is that not the blessed relief of the good news? That is the mercy of the cross, not receiving the just punishment that your sin deserves. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, being treated in marvelous ways that you have not merited, that you have not deserved. And if you must, you may turn away from the healing kiss of the prince, but why would you do so? Why would you deny such sacrificial love on your behalf? Listen to what Paul says in verse 19. "For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things on earth, or things on heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Did you hear that? God was pleased. God was pleased. He was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him so that he might bear your guilt and forgive you of your past and free you and redeem you and reconcile you. Oh, how the king loves you. Oh, how the prince loves you. How pleased he is to rescue you from your past. He wants to take it from you. And if you will, let it go. Again, to Disney's credit, through the rest of the movie Frozen, a glimpse of the gospel is portrayed as Anna leaves Arendelle behind and on her own makes her way through the dark forests and head-deep snow, fighting bloodthirsty wolves and malevolent snow creatures to reach her sister, to reason with her and plead to her to come to her senses and come to Arendelle. Yet it wasn't to the very end of the movie, when Anna dies protecting Elsa, that Elsa indeed is freed. She's freed from that memory as a child and her sins of the past. And as most movies, Anna comes back to life. And Anna and Elsa look at each other, and Elsa says, "You would sacrifice yourself for me?" Elsa says, and Anna says, "Yes, I love you. I love you." Oh, from what great heights our Savior has descended, to what great lengths has he traveled, through what perilous battles has he come to chase after you, to die for you, that you might be free. And he stands at your door knocking. Do you want to build a snowman? Do you want to come out and play? John Ensor, in his book on forgiveness, says, "I want guilt-ridden people to know that they are the most forgivable people on earth, not the most unforgivable people. Of all the peoples of the earth, these are the hungriest to taste the forgiveness of God. I want them to become living testimonies to the glory of God's mercy as they experience the transformation from guilt to gladness. I believe they are in God's crosshairs as the primary target of his greatest gift. It will produce in them the greatest joy and the most fervent praise to God, just as surely as stars shine brightest against the darkest of nights." Is that you this morning? Are you in God's crosshairs this morning? Does he want you to let that past go, that you might become a shining star in the darkest of nights? Listen, you can't hide from it. You can't hide from your past. You can't hide from the effects of it from others. You can't pretend it doesn't exist. You can't let it go on your own. You know that. You've tried all those things. They don't work. You cannot let the past go unless someone you trust comes and takes it away from you, who's willing to bear it, to lift this unbearable weight of guilt from you, to spring that shackle open to set you free. Brothers and sisters, listen, there's someone who is willing to take it from you because he deeply loves you. He's your Savior, Christ. Will you let it go? Will you give it to him? Will you let it go this morning? As we pray, I'd ask you to let your mind go back to that issue or that event. Some of you may have confessed that to the Lord already. As we pray, I want you to celebrate the great work he's done in your life. Some of you have not let that go to the Lord. If that's you, you can leave here holding on to it, or as I pray, you can let it go. It's your choice. Let's pray. Oh God, for all of us, there is an event that makes us weep. There is an action that we're ashamed of. And we hold that before you right now. And we thank you for the body that has borne the weight of that sinful action. We thank you for the Son that you love, our Savior Christ. We rejoice for those who have given that to you, the redemption and reconciliation you've given us. And Lord, work in the heart by your Spirit of those who indeed right now are giving that to you. That you would be the key to free them. Oh God, free that shackle in their lives right now. Set them free. We ask in your name. Amen.